3 today. Last sermon in this series, Habakkuk only has 3 chapters, and we're going to finish it today. If you've ever faced a very difficult situation and you just knew God could do something about it, but God didn't do anything about it, and that confused you, or maybe you struggled with the fact that you know God is good, and yet at times in your life or in the world, we look around and it does not seem very good. If you've had questions like, why does a good God allow evil, or why does a good God stand for what may seem to be injustice, why do the wicked flourish while the righteous have problems, why does God allow evil in the world, why do bad things happen to good people, if you've ever had a question like that, then you're very likely to relate to the story of an Old Testament prophet whose name was Habakkuk. Now, this is our third and final sermon from the book. It's just 3 chapters long. But let me just kind of review the foundation of the story before we jump into chapter 3 today. Written somewhere around 600 BC, he was one of the 12 minor prophets. Now, his story is a little bit different. The minor prophets all represented God's word to the people. So they would go to God and bring a message to the people. Habakkuk's a little bit different in that he didn't just bring God's message to the people. He spoke to God on behalf of the people. He would bring the people's message to God. And so that's one of the things that he does in this book. He brings some big questions to God about what God was doing. He didn't understand why this evil was happening and this injustice was happening. And so he says, God, why are you allowing all these things to happen to Judah, to your people, to Israel? And God kind of answers and he says, well, Habakkuk, it's easy. They're sinful and they're living wrong and they've walked away from me and they're wicked. And so basically God says, this is what they have coming. They're corrupt and they're sinning and I have to judge them for their sins. And this was not what Habakkuk wanted to hear, and it surely wasn't what he wanted to go share with the people. But then it got a whole lot worse. He came and he knew God was right. He knew that Israel deserved to be judged, but at the same time, he was really upset. And so he came to God with all these questions, and God said, Habakkuk, you think that's bad? I've told you what I'm going to do. Now let me tell you how I'm going to do it. You think I'm unfair now. You think I'm unjust now. Just wait until you hear this next part. And God said, not only am I going to bring judgment on Israel, not only am I going to bring pestilence and sword and bloodshed, it's going to be really bad, but I'm going to use who once were the most wicked, violent, vile people on the face of this planet to do it. So basically, the Babylonians, who were the worst of the worst of the worst, they're going to come in and they're going to wipe you guys out. They're going to murder you. They're going to kill you. The meanest, violent, most corrupt, cheater, fornicator, idolater, murderer, as you could see. God was going to use people a whole lot much worse and horrible than Israel to destroy Israel. And Habakkuk says, man, God, that just doesn't seem fair. In fact, he basically says, no, God, I protest that. That's not okay. And we would like to say, we know, God, you're supposed to be just, but it doesn't look like you're just. And God, we would like to say, we know that you're good, but it doesn't look like you're being very good right now. And so Habakkuk brings all these questions, pretty much takes God to court. And he's basically wrestling with what he knows about, that's true about God, and in conflict with what he sees in the world around him. And the more I've talked about this series in chapter 1 and chapter 2, the more I've had people come up and say, man, that's just exactly what I needed to hear. More input this sermon series than probably the last 10. Everybody would come up and say, man, you're just preaching right to my heart this week. And this is what that tells me. It tells me that there's a lot more hurting people out there than we ever realize. It tells me that every one of us in some area of our lives have these deeper questions of why does this happen and why is God doing this? And like Habakkuk, we kind of have this crisis of belief going on all the time. When we know what's true about God, but what the world looks like doesn't seem that way. So Habakkuk is in a faith crisis. If you've ever had an experience like that with God where you've thought, man, God, it just doesn't seem fair, very likely you'll relate to this story very well. There's some things that happen in life that we just think, God, I don't understand. If we're honest, we've all had times in our lives that way. So in chapter 1, just to review, Habakkuk starts asking all these questions. He just doesn't understand why God is doing what he's doing. And in chapter 1, we learn that it's okay to wrestle with God and to what? embrace God. You wrestle with Him with these hard questions, and yet you still hold on to Him. And so that's what happens in chapter 1. He's just wrestling with God. He's pouring out these amazing statements about God, like, God, I know You're just, but why do You allow injustice? And God, I know You're holy, but why do You allow unholy people to flourish? And God, I know You're sinless, but why do You allow sin? And so he's wrestling and embracing. He's fighting with these big questions, and yet he's holding on to the truth that he knows. And that's chapter 1. Chapter 1, his circumstances do not change. He's in the same place. Chapter 2, we studied last week, is even a little more difficult because God comes to Habakkuk and he says, Habakkuk, you just need to wait. You just need to wait. And we talked about some practical things to do while we're waiting. The first thing we do while we're waiting is what? Listen. We listen. And those of you that didn't know that, you didn't do the second thing we do. What do? Write it down. And so there's your third chance today to take God's word literally and obey it. Listen to it and write it down so you don't forget it. And God says, just wait on my goodness. Wait on my justice. Wait on my holiness. And even though things on the outside aren't getting any better, Habakkuk in chapter 2 is just waiting. And today we're going to look at chapter 3. We're going to see something very beautiful and powerful. I wrote this sermon early in the week, Tuesday and Wednesday. I threw it away last night about 8 o'clock and totally rewrote it. I don't know why God had me do that. I told my wife all week, I'm not really excited about what I'm going to preach Sunday. That should have been the first hint that I wasn't on track. And so last night, there are two Hebrew words that I stumbled on that I got really excited about. And so I'm going to hopefully make you really excited about them today. If not, I'm going to fail at my goal. A lot of people, like Habakkuk, are in that waiting time, are in that wrestling, embracing time, and yet your circumstances aren't changing. And Habakkuk's faith and worship of God, what happens in chapter 3, he goes to a new level, and his faith begins to change. And we're going to talk about what that looks like. Let's start in chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what the Bible says. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to, everybody in your Bibles, say that word, Shigionoth. Shigionoth. Now, it's a little different in the Hebrew than that, but we're going to say it that way. It's the easiest. I don't do that sound very good. That sounds like you're, you know, hawking up something to spit out. In the Hebrew, it has one of those sounds in it. We're just going to say Shigionoth. Now, Shigionoth is an interesting question. Everybody say it again, Shigionoth. Can't believe you would say that word in church. You know, if I was in middle school, I would learn bad Hebrew words and I'd have you say them. And then I would laugh. That's what my kids, you know, they come home, they're like, I heard this word on the bus today. I don't know. I don't know languages. But this word, it's interesting in the Hebrew language. We only find it referenced two times. Once here and once in a different version, Shigionoth, in the Psalm, in Psalms chapter 7. And it doesn't have the off sound to the end of it. And so we really don't know what it means. We had no idea until much later. We found some manuscripts, and they used to, you know, we look at words like that, and we try to figure out their meaning. Now, if you look in your Bibles, if you have a New American Standard Bible, most Bibles will do this, even NIV. If you go to chapter 3, and you look at verse 1, and over here in the little notes area, most Bibles have it, it will have a little 1, and it should say something like, highly emotional, poetic. Can anybody see that in your Bibles? Raise your hand if you see that in your Bibles. Highly emotional, poetic. There's a lot of people. Okay. If not, when you get your new Bible. No, I'm kidding. Now, this word, Shigionoth, it's a musical term. It's used in the Psalms. It's a musical term that instructs a congregation of people how you're to sing. For example, I might say, what I'd like for you to do on this next worship song, we are going to sing Amazing Grace, but we are going to sing it operatic. Anybody could do that in here? Okay, so Rocky's going to lead it. And we're going to sing. So the way we're going to sing it is this word Shigionoth, it's a way of explaining how to sing something. Like I may say, we're going to sing How Great Thou Art, but we're going to sing it rock and roll style. Okay? Y'all okay with that? I don't even know what that would sound like. If I was musically talented, I'd bring a guitar up here. And Neely, where's Neely? Come on, Neely. Shigianoth, it's a way of describing how we're going to sing a certain song or read a certain poem. It's a way of saying this is a style of music. So we're going to have an invitation today. I have decided to follow Jesus, but Rocky is going to rap the invitation today. No? Martha can bang it out. Get ready. It's a style of worship. It's a style of singing. Shigianoth. Now, let me tell you what style Shigianoth. You have it on the screen. Shigianoth means to sing with strong, passionate emotion. It's loud, exuberant praise. It's high-spirited praise. It's not like, great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Are you with me? It's not how you sing every Sunday morning, is what I'm saying. That's not Shigianoth. Okay? It's the opposite of you guys. Okay? Shigianoth, is that offensive? It's true. It's true. Listen to yourselves. Come up here. You're like, Shigianoth is loud, exuberant praise. So, everybody, we're going to say praise God, but we're going to say it not Shigianoth style. Okay? Ready? One, two, three. Yeah, okay, that's like every Sunday right there, except for one over here. Thank you. Now we're going to try it Shigianoth style. Ready? One, two, three. Much better. So you got it. So let's do this. Non-Shigianoth style. God is good. Okay, you got it. You got, you're Baptist. We're better than this. When I say God is good, what do you say? Okay, let's try again. God is good. And all the time. Okay, that's normal Sunday morning for us. Right? Shigianoth style, ready? God is good.
All the time.
All the time. All right, y'all got it. So Shigianoth is the way we praise God. It's a type of worship. It's a type of singing. It's reading a poem in a certain way or singing a song a certain way. And so what I want you to understand about Habakkuk chapter 3, and I love this, I'm going to get a little excited about it. Habakkuk's been through chapter 1 where he did two things. He what? He wrestled. Show your neighbor wrestle. Let's be with me. Show your neighbor wrestle. Headlock. And he embraced. Now give your neighbor a hug. Some of you guys, your wrestling and your hug is the same. It ought to not be the case. Right? I mean, we got three boys on the floor that end up in the floor when we do it over here. They're doing it right. You wrestle and embrace. That's what Habakkuk was doing in chapter 1. Wrestling and embracing. Chapter 2, he was just what? Waiting. And while he was waiting, what was he doing? Listening and writing things down. And so, in chapter 1, did his circumstances change? In chapter 2, did his circumstances change? Guess what? Chapter 3. His circumstances still don't change. Yet, here we have him in chapter 3, praising God with what? Help me out. Shigianoth. Wow. Y'all aren't excited about that as I am. He is worshiping God before God did what he wanted God to do. He isn't worshiping God because his prayers have been answered. He's worshiping God before his prayers have been answered. Listen, sometimes the most passionate, authentic praise is actually the praise before the provision. It's praise that is simply based on faith. It's praising God not for the what, but for the who. Do you hear that? That's a little deep statement. It means we're not praising God for what God will do for us or give us. We're not praising God for the what. We're simply praising God for who He is. And not just like, how great thou art. Right? Great is thy faithfulness. By the way, we're going to sing that, Martha and Rocky, for the close today for the invitation. Is that okay? Back there too, Mackenzie. Just remember that. Great is thy faithfulness. That's what we're going to sing for invitation. And we're going to sing it with Shigianoth. You'll see why in just a second. Because listen, before the circumstances change, before anything happens, this is what Habakkuk says. Lord, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Lord, repeat them. Do it again, God. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, God, remember mercy. God, I've heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds. Do them again. Repeat them. God, I remember your miracles. I've heard about your power. I've heard about your glory. I remember them, God. But for some reason, God, you're not doing it right now. And if I was honest, man, I could tell you there have been seasons in my life, in my past, where I've looked around and go, God, I know you're good. I know you're faithful. I know your presence is with me, but I don't feel like it's with me. And right now, God, I just think that I need your presence, and I need your love, and I need my bank account with more money in it, or I need health in my life, or I need you to answer this prayer request in my kid's life, or I need your help in my marriage, and God, I just don't see it right now. And so, God, I've heard about what you've done. I know what you can do. So I'm just asking, God, repeat it again in my day. Repeat it. Now, that word repeat, I love it. The word renew, some of your Bibles have. It's the word kaya. Everybody say kaya. Now, when you say kaya, you got to do this. That's right. I'm not going to have you do that. We'll have some black eyes over here. Kaya. That's what it means. It means God. Kaya. Do it again. Kaya. Do it again. Kaya. God, I know you have before. I've seen you do it before. I've heard stories about you doing it before. God, I know you're capable. Kaya. Do it again. Do it again. And guess what? God doesn't do it in Habakkuk's life. He asked for it, but he doesn't see it. So many times we ask, God, I know what you can do. I know what you've done, but my circumstances aren't changing or improving. And so, God, what do I do? Today we're going to look at three things that Habakkuk did that, as a prophet, that I think we can apply directly to our lives. First one, if you're taking notes, write it down. We're going to learn to remember. We're going to learn to remember what God has done. Remember what God has done. Now, I'm not going to read all of this text, but I just want you to see what he says. We're going to remember the faithfulness and character and the goodness of God. He's going to look at some very tangible and visible things that are going to trigger spiritual memories for Habakkuk. Because things can trigger memories. For example, you may not know it, you probably do, a smell can trigger a memory. Not sure if you are like this. I'm this way. You know, like, if I smell chlorine in the wintertime, you know what it makes me think of? Swimming in the summer. It makes me think of jumping in a cool ice, pool in the middle of the summertime. My wife has this perfume when we dated. She still wears it occasionally, but it's called Poison. Now, I should have taken a hit from that. But when we were dating, she went on her, we were actually engaged. And man, I just could not stand the idea. She was going away on a mission trip for a few weeks. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? We were ready to get married and spending every waking minute together. And she has this mission trip. And, man, I wanted her to go, but I didn't want to be away from her. And I remember she made me this little box, a little like, I love you, I'm thinking about you, and pray for me, prayer request for a mission trip, and all this stuff. Well, in this box, so it has some really spiritual, godly things. And then it has some, like, really lovey, romantic things, like perfume. She sprayed a box with Poison. Actually, she left me the whole bottle, which I was glad. I'm like, yeah, no one else is smelling that on her because I got it right here. She left the bottle of perfume. And I remember every day I would get up and I would read the little note she had and that bottle of perfume. And every time I opened that box, the perfume would, and I just, it brought back, this is how she smells. This is how my fiance was going to get married. And man, I was ready. I thought, man, I'm so excited. I get to spend my life with this woman. And even every now and then, once a year, we'll go on a date. And she'll put on the Poison. And I'm like, I had to bet, she ran out. I had to go find a bottle of it. It's like made in the 80s, I think. I don't know. But you can find this stuff because it brings back those memories. Music does the same thing. Man, country music comes on the radio, and for some reason, all through high school in the summertime, man, we listened to country music and fished and worked outside. And so anytime I hear country music, man, it reminds me of summertime. It just does. You know, there's this one song I remember from Falls Creek Church Camp, a Christian song when I was in middle school, and if I hear it come on the radio today, God is good all the time. Man, immediately, if I hear it in Christian music at all, immediately I'm taken back. I remember where I was sitting. I remember the pew in front of me. I remember how hot it was. I remember who was sitting beside me. I remember the message that John Randall's preached that day. That one song brings it all back because memories work that way. And so, I don't know what it is, but there are certain things that trigger your memories. And so Habakkuk in verse 3, that's what he's doing here. Just breaking out this scripture for you. That's what verse 3 is doing. Sometimes we look at Bible, we're like, this is weird, these places. He says, God came down from Timon, the Holy One from Mount Paran. And then he says, Selah in the Hebrew language, which is like exclamation point. He said, God, His glory covered the heavens and His praise filled the earth. Now, you may be scratching your heads. A lot of times we read the Bible and say, well, what are these places? Well, to God's people, they would have known exactly what these places were. Because as they left bondage in Egypt, and God brought them out, and they hit this big river, right? The Red Sea. And what happened? What did God do? He parted, and they walked across on dry ground. And the horse and the rider behind them of Pharaoh's army was swallowed up by the water. And they came out free on their way to the Promised Land. And the first place that God brought them was this Mount Teman. And the second place was Mount Paran. And God took His people there, and it was a haven. It was a safe place. And it was the first place that they found refuge as Israelites and as God's people. And God began to do something again in their life. And so as they... As Habakkuk is reading this, they would say, I remember that place. I remember hearing about what God did in our lives then. Maybe we have some things in the New Testament that are a lot like that for us. Like, for instance, once every now and then, once a quarter here, you could do it every week, you could do it once a year, it doesn't matter. I always want to be clear on that. We do it once a quarter just because it seems convenient and right. But we take something called what? Communion. And see, communion, all that communion is about remembering. It's about remembering the cross, that Jesus' blood was spent and His body was broken for us. And so we sit down and we take communion. It's a way of remembering. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Look, God, Your splendor, it was like the sunrise. The rays flashed from His hand where His power was hidden. Verse 5, it says, plague went before Him. Pestilence followed His steps. He stood and the earth shook. Now, what's he remembering right there? What part of the Bible is he remembering? The deliverance from Egypt, right? The plagues, the pestilence. He's remembering what God did to set them free. Now, I love this last verse. He looked. That's what it says. He stood, he looked in the middle. He looked and made the nations tremble. Man, sometimes when my wife is angry, she has a look. It makes me tremble. Makes the boys tremble. Sometimes I get it while I'm preaching. I'm like, ooh, I shouldn't have said that story. There's just something about the look. Well, listen, my wife's look is not nothing compared to the world trembling when God looks. Man, aren't you glad, men, that your wife doesn't have that kind of look? She'd use it all the time. Like, man, did you feel the ground shake? Catherine's mad. Ryan, you were close this morning, brother. Catherine's pick'em did not go well last night in football. Yeah, I know. I done told on myself, but last night I was laughing because we're laying in bed. She said, man, my pick'em went so bad, I don't even want to go to church tomorrow. Little preacher came out of me, and I said, "That's too far. It's too far." Then Ryan comes in here and preaches from the children's sermon, and then I mention the sermon. You know how much trouble you got me in now? I'm getting a look right now. My legs are shaking. He looked and the nation shook. The ancient mountains crumbled. The age-old hills collapsed. He goes on to say, His ways are eternal. Then look in verses 7 through 15 later. You can read it. I'm not going to read it today. But he goes through this very detailed explanation of remembering what God had done. Man, God, You guided Your people by the fire and the cloud. And I remember when You fed us from manna from heaven. And I remember, God, when the waters parted and we walked through. And I remember, God, when You shook the earth and the walls of Jericho come tumbling down. And God, I remember when You used all that rain to defeat the enemy. And I remember, God, when You sent pestilence and You sent plague. And God, I remember what You're capable of. And so, kaya! What? Do it again. I remember do it again. And what we learn is that sometimes when times are tough, we just have to remember. We have to go back and remember who God is. When I don't see Him, I have to look back at what He's done in the past. So sometimes when you're in the valley and you can't see any good in front of you, you have to look behind you. When you don't know what to do going forward, sometimes you have to look backwards and remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. You can remember the day you gave your heart and put your faith in Jesus Christ and He saved you. You can remember the day, like Katie this morning, that, man, you took the step of being publicly baptized and professing and publicly in front of everyone your faith in Jesus Christ. You can remember that day. You can remember the prayers that you prayed that God answered. You can remember the time that you came to church a few years ago and, man, that sermon was just what you needed to hear. And then you got in your car and you turned on the radio and that song God sent you was just the right song. Or the time where you needed a friend and God sent you someone. And you can remember those moments, as small or big as they may be, and you can say, I remember God when I was sitting down reading my Bible that one time, and man, God, you gave me that perfect verse for what I was going through. I remember, God, what you did. Now, if you wrote those things down, you can remember, and that's why you need to listen to last week's sermon if you didn't. So you can remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Remember your glory and your deeds and your power. Renew them in our day, Habakkuk says. God, I know you've done it before. I believe you can do it again. The first thing you do is remember. The second thing, if you're ready, you remember, and this is a tough one. The second, you accept what God is doing. You accept what God is doing. Now, I have a word, really an acronym. A lot of Christians kind of act like this guy here. I call them HITS Christians. HITS Christians. HITS. You know what it stands for? Head in the sand. See, something goes wrong in our lives. Man, somebody we love gets sick. Somebody, in our kids' life, something goes wrong. In our marriage, something goes wrong. In our church, man, somebody offends us. And, man, something goes wrong. We just don't see in our life God's presence and His goodness and His holiness. And we don't want to deal with those hard questions. So like this ostrich, we just stick our head in the sand. We say, I'm going to pretend this isn't happening. I'm not going to think about it. I'm not going to let it bother me. I'm going to ignore it. Man, I know I'm financially sinking, but I'm just going to ignore it because, man, God is faithful. I know He is. I'm not going to deal with these hard questions. And God may be saying to you today, it's time to pull your head out. Too many people, we just deny the reality of what's going on because we're scared to face it, because we don't think our faith can handle it. Doesn't mean we can't pray for a miracle. Yeah, we can or should. But if God has spoken clearly, we just have to accept what's going on, even if we don't like it. So you can see this in verse 16. Look at verse 16. He's heard the message about God. He says, God says, I'm going to use the Babylonians to destroy you. So here's what he said, verse 16. When I heard that, my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones, and my legs trembled. Now, I want you to feel this today. He says, my heart beat. It bumped. It pounded out of my chest. My lips, they shook. Now, when he says, my heart pounded and my lips shook, it's not the kind of like when you're getting married and the groom's standing down here and the door opens up and he sees his bride for the first time and so his heart is pounding and his legs are quivering. It's not the kind that when she's in the back and she's so afraid and that door opens up and she sees Prince Charming standing here and all of a sudden her lips are quivering, her legs are shaking, and her heart is pounding. It's not that kind of pound. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about, I'm about to wet my pants. I'm so afraid. I'm so terrified. I'm utterly beside myself. What Habakkuk does is he hears what God said and he says, oh man, this is not going to be a fun season in my life. See, he's not fighting against it. I want you to see the difference. Man, sometimes bad things come in our life. We spend 100% of our energy just trying to make our life comfortable again. Habakkuk doesn't do that. He says, God, if you've spoken this, I'm terrified about it. I'm so scared, I'm shaking, my heart is pounding. But he looked truth squarely in the face. He knew this isn't going to be fun. A lot of innocent people are going to die. I may even die. Probably those that I love are going to die, and I don't like it. But God, I trust you even if I don't understand what you're doing. He's not denying it. It's not a denial. But what he's saying is, God, I believe the sovereign hand of God is doing something here. And God, you've spoken, and so I accept what you're doing. I'll give you an example in my family. In college, one of my friends years ago brought home a black and white Siberian husky dog. Someone was giving it away, and it ended up at our house. Well, we named the dog Chewy. Boys remember Chewy. And Chewy ended up being a great dog. And Samuel was 3 or 4. Caleb and Isaac probably don't remember Chewy. Samuel was 3 or 4, and he loved to go see Grandma. And Chewy was his favorite dog. Chewy loved Samuel. Samuel loved Chewy. Samuel would go out, and Chewy was really gentle, would walk up and play with Samuel. And Samuel was just a toddler at the time. But Samuel and Chewy just had a thing. He loved to go back to Grandma's and see Chewy. Well, Grandma called one time, and Chewy had gotten sick. He was older. And so Grandma said, Samuel, we're praying for Chewy. And Samuel said, well, I'm going to pray for Chewy. And so Samuel prayed for Chewy. Even 3 or 4 years old, little boy, he was probably 3, he was praying for Chewy. And Grandma called one day and said, Daniel, you need to tell Samuel Chewy died. And Papa buried him out in a special place under a tree, but Chewy didn't make it. And so I had to tell Samuel that. And I remember we were driving the car one day, and he said, Dad, I have a question. And I said, yeah. And he said, I don't understand. I prayed, and Chewy still died. I know you're thinking, oh, this is no big deal. No big deal. That's just life. It just shows the faith of little children. He prayed, and he knew that God could heal his dog, and yet God didn't heal his dog. And so Samuel, as a 4-year-old, is having a faith crisis. Bothered him. What do I do? What do I do with this? And so he comes to his dad, who also happens to be a pastor, who sat there and went, blah, 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 blah. Because those questions are really hard to answer. And I said the same thing that I've learned to say over and over and over again to full-grown adults who bring the same question. I told Samuel, yeah, God could have saved Chewy. I don't know why God didn't save Chewy. Sometimes God, Samuel, does things that we don't understand, but we just have to trust that God knows best and that God loves us no matter what. And I know it's such a minor thing because you're going a 4-year-old's dog. I mean, who cares? But it was a crisis of faith moment. And I'm going to tell you, the same answer that I gave my 4-year-old boy is the same answer I give full-grown adults all the time. The same answer for the small crisis of faith is the same answer for the big ones. And what I told him that day, I've told myself and others 1,000 times since. And sometimes in life, something is going to happen that you don't like. Or it's already happened, and you just have to accept that Chewy is gone while still holding on to the goodness and the power and the presence and the holiness and the righteousness of God. We don't forget. That's the first thing. We remember what God has done. Secondly, we accept what God is doing. You don't have to be a head in the sand kind of Christian. Now, here's the beauty and the power of whatever you're going through, and we're going to kind of wrap this up with this, is number 3. Habakkuk teaches us, you remember what God has done. You accept what he's doing, and the third thing is, you trust what he's going to do. That's a tough one. You trust what he's going to do. We remember what he did, we accept what he's doing, and we trust what he's going to do. Look at verse 17 and 18, some of the richest verses in this whole book. He says, I don't understand it, I don't like it, and the Babylonians should get theirs, and we're going to get ours, and I still don't like it. That's what he says here. He's kind of upset. But then he says, yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nations invading us. That's what he says. God, I'll wait for it. I know it's coming. I'm going to wait. Babylon's going to get theirs. But then in verse 17, I love it. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, and though the olive crop fails, and the field produces no fruit, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, though I've got no reason to rejoice, he says, yet I will what? Rejoice. Man, Ryan, that just fit perfectly, brother. I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even though none of that's happening, even though I see bad all around me, my response after being through chapter 1 and
embracing and wrestling, and my response after being in chapter 2 and waiting, when he has no reason whatsoever physically and visibly to rejoice, he says, even though the fig tree doesn't bud, yet I will rejoice in my God. Even though there's no cattle in the barn, I will rejoice in my God. In your life, it may be that even though my spouse said, till death do us part, and didn't live up to their word, I still will rejoice in my God. And even though my kid, man, what they're going through in life, and even though they've walked away from faith, and even though I thought I raised them better than that, even though they're making scary decisions, even though what I see in their life isn't what I want to see, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord my God. And even though I prayed physically for someone to get better, and they haven't got better, they've actually gotten worse, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. I'll trust in Him. I know He can. I know He should. I've asked Him to do it again, but even if He doesn't, let's wrap this entire series up. Habakkuk 1, we learn to do two things. Tell me. Wrestle and embrace. Man, wrestle with those hard questions, but don't let go of who you know God is. Chapter 2, we learn from Habakkuk to do what? To wait. And what do we do while we're waiting? We listen and we what? Write. So that we can remember. We can remember. See how last week it just flows right into this one. You listen, you write, so that you can remember. But as you remember the things that God has done, you accept what He's doing. You also trust in what He's going to do. Chapter 3, we're there today. I just want to say, circumstances in Habakkuk's life have still not changed. You may be there today. Daniel, I applied that first sermon, and man, I wrestled and I embraced. And Daniel, I applied that second sermon, and I waited, and I wrote, and I listened. But preacher, what you preached isn't helping me, because my circumstances have not changed. I told you at the very beginning this was not going to be a sitcom kind of sermon series. I told you at the beginning it wasn't going to be the kind of series where here's a problem and what are we going to do? Oh my. And by the end of it we say, oh look, this is how it all worked out. 30 minutes or less with commercial breaks. Told you it wouldn't be. Chapter 3, Habakkuk's circumstances have not changed. In fact, he says, though the fig tree doesn't bud, though there's no grapes in the vine, though the olive crop fails, the field produces no fruit, there's no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, nothing's changed. God may not work the miracle in your problem or your sickness or your situation. God may not change your circumstances. Did you hear that? But one thing I promise you, if you will stick with God and wrestle and embrace Him in chapter 1, and if you'll wait and you'll write and you'll listen in chapter 2, God may not change your circumstances, but there is one thing that He will change, and that is you. He'll change you. He'll change your heart from the inside out. He'll make you look a little bit more like Him. As you remember, as you accept, and as you trust, that's what happened to Habakkuk. He started with this crisis of faith. He started these big questions. Well, God, are you really good? Are you really holy? Why are you doing this? He knew God was good, but he didn't see God's goodness. He knew God was holy, but he didn't see God's holiness. And Habakkuk brought those questions, and he wrestled, and he embraced, and nothing changed. In chapter 2, he waited, and he listened, and he wrote, but nothing changed. Then in chapter 3, he remembered, and he accepted, and he trusted, but nothing changed. But Habakkuk, he changed. He moved from praising God for the what to praising God for the who. And by the time he gets to chapter 3, he says, God, I'll rejoice. I'll have joy. Not because of what you're doing, but because of who you are. You see, God takes chapter 1 and chapter 2, and he brings us to chapter 3 where our faith begins to go deeper. Where our faith begins to grow toward Him. See, chapter 1, it's easy to praise God when He's good to us. It's easy to praise God when He's answering all our prayers. It's easy to live for Him when we have everything we need. But God doesn't want us to have that shallow faith. God wants us to have that deep chapter 3 faith. And how do you get it? You have to go through chapter 1. You have to walk and wait through chapter 2. And when we got to chapter 2, Habakkuk's worship has entirely changed. He didn't just praise God for what he did. He praised God for who God is. He didn't just praise God for the what. He praised God for the who. And I pray that every single one of you would grow to have the Habakkuk chapter 3 type of faith. How many of you want that kind of faith? I love it. Well, guess what? To have the chapter 3 kind of faith, you know what you have to go through? Chapter 1 and chapter 2. It's not easy. Sovereign Lord is my strength, is what he says. Verse 19. God is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on to new heights. Even when nothing looks as it should, Habakkuk says, God, in verse 19, I was deeper in the valley than I've ever been before. But after being through chapter 1 and after being through chapter 2, he says, God, I'm going on to new heights. Even if I don't like it, even if I don't agree with it, I'm going to wrestle with you, God, but I'm going to hold on to you. Because right now I don't understand. And church, as you embrace him, he may not change the outward circumstances, but he might just change you. And God will take you spiritually to a new place of trust and to a new height of relationship with him. And by the time you get to chapter 3, you'll say, you know what? My circumstances don't matter. I'm going to worship you, God, no matter what. We started this series talking about some famous Christian men and women who were walking away from the faith. I'll tell you why they're walking away. Because they never had a chapter 3 kind of faith. They left God in chapter 1, or they walked away from him in chapter 2. But you give me someone with a chapter 3 kind of faith, and it will last eternally. You'll stand with God no matter what. Like Job, you'll say, though he slay me, I will praise him. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, you'll say, God can deliver me. God will deliver me. But even if he doesn't deliver me, we still will never bow. Like Paul, you'll say, yeah, God, I wanted your power to get rid of this thorn in my flesh. But I've learned that your grace is way better. Because your power has been perfected in my life through your grace. Faith like these men and women express, it's a chapter 3 kind of faith, and you can only get a chapter 3 kind of faith by walking through a chapter 1 and 2, kind of embracing, wrestling and embracing and waiting. And by chapter 3, you look to God and you say, God, no matter what, no matter what, my heart is yours. Here's a blank check, God, for my life. No matter what you do, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to worship you with joy. That's the word of God today from Habakkuk. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would do what only you can do. Take us to a chapter 3 faith, to a faith where we'll, Lord, embrace you no matter what. God, there may be someone here today that's been stuck in chapter 1 or they've been waiting in chapter 2, and God, their circumstances are no different. So God, today we aren't going to praise you for what you do. We're going to praise you for who you are. And God, though our circumstances may not change, Lord, we're praying that you'll change us. We're going to praise you while we're waiting. We're going to praise you with Shigionoth, with everything in us, despite what we see, despite what we feel. We're going to worship you because you're worthy of our worship. And God, we're so thankful for the chapter 1 and the chapter 2 because they brought us to chapter 3. So Lord, as we sing this last song, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Father, we're going to sing it not just from our mind, not just from our tongues and our voices and our windbox. Father, we're going to sing it from our spirits with Shigionoth. Because you are faithful. You are faithful despite what we see, despite what we feel, despite what we think. Father, you are faithful. Not because of what you do, because of who you are. Father, I pray for those that are in chapter 1 and 2.
as they wrestle, embrace, as they wait, as they write, as they listen. Father, deepen their faith. Deepen their faith that they'd praise you no matter what. Father, I pray if there's one in here today that doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, that doesn't know what it means to be forgiven from their sin and loved unconditionally. Father, it's so good. We praise you with no conditions attached. And Lord, you love us with no conditions attached. You love us despite our sin, despite our brokenness. You sent your Son to fix us, to heal us. Father, this world may still be broken with sin. But Father, we have nowhere else that we need to look other than the cross to see your love. We thank you so much for loving us as sinners as we are. And Father, as we just consider the cross today, as we remember, how can we not sing, "Great is thy faithfulness"? I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know the faithfulness of God, that they would come and find Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you'll stand.